As we continue in our study here in Revelation, let's grab our Bibles and let's turn here to the book of Revelation chapter 13. This is part two of Who is the Antichrist? Revelation chapter 13. Who is the Antichrist? The links to listen to the audio messages in this series through the book of Revelation up to this point, you're going to find those messages in a link there on our website. For the audio, and then also on YouTube, there's a link just below this video in the description that also links you to the playlist of those here on YouTube, going all the way back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. So take advantage of that. Trust that will be a blessing to you, and if you want to listen to something again or more fully, you can do that. That's a blessing, or share it with someone else as well. Who is the Antichrist? Part 2. Revelation 13, let's notice what the scripture says here. We're going to begin with verse number 9. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1 through verse number 9. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning, that you would open our understanding as we look at this important topic, things about the last days and about this wicked one who you say will come. Many verses of scripture talk about him, and we just pray that you would give us wisdom in these days. Help us to be pleasing to you, for that is most important. Help us to recognize our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Lord, help us to take unto us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, I just pray that you'd strengthen your church. I pray that you'd strengthen Victory Baptist Church, this little church here in this rural community of Harvey. Lord, help our witness here. Father, we pray that you would advance the cause of Christ in our community, in our Judea and in Samaria also, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hands for this good work. I pray that you would work through us. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we sure need you, and I depend on you now to preach your word, Lord, that your Spirit would guide me and speak through me. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Who is Antichrist? Well, this is part two, so we're not going to take a lot of time, but we were reminded that Antichrist means against or instead of the Messiah, the Christ. against or instead of. We see that Antichrist embodies both of those aspects. He is against, but he also comes as an imposter to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist, he is against and instead of. He accomplishes both those things. We saw last week in the quote that there are more than 100 passages that talk about the Antichrist. We looked at some of them, only four that use the name specifically Antichrist. But then we saw those things. I can't take time to review all of that. But we see that one day the spirit of Antichrist is going to be culminating, concentrated in one person. I believe it will be a human being. It could be someone already alive on this earth at this time. I don't know that for sure, but the coming is soon. The Bible says much about him. It's important for us to read and understand these things with God's help. He's referred to in our passage that we read as a beast, which is a wild, savage animal. A wild, savage animal. Now, he is not literally a wild, savage animal, but accurately described as such. He comes out of obscurity, the Bible indicates, out of the sea of humanity, and rises to great power. I want you to notice his unusual description. I'd like to say just a few words about that. His unusual description. Please notice here, if you would. It says here in chapter 13, verse 1, that he has seven heads, middle of the verse, having seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads and ten horns. That's very unusual. That's a weird creature, to be sure. And it says that upon his horns, his ten horns, there were crowns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And then in verse 2, it goes on to tell us that he was like unto a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and that the dragon, which of course we saw is the devil, the dragon gave him his power. So a very unusual description. I want you to see that his description is similar to how God describes the dragon, the devil. Chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 3. The Bible says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven." Now this is an allegory in this chapter. And here it's describing Satan. And it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads." Very clearly, that's the devil. And so the description is very similar. They're not one and the same, though. The Antichrist is not the devil. I've heard some say that or suggest that. I don't believe that's the case at all. Emphatically, it's not. Because the Bible tells us that Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and the devil is not going to be thrown in for another 1,000 years or more, right? About 1,000 years through the millennium. So, when the devil is thrown in, the Bible tells us in Revelation that, I believe it's in chapter 20, the Bible tells us that the beast and the false prophet are already there. So, they're separate characters, although Antichrist is described with similar features because they're in unity in the kingdoms of this world in which they are controlling. So, the ten horns, I believe, corresponds to the ten toes of the image recorded in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The kingdoms of this world he saw, and when he got to the bottom in the last days, there were the ten toes. I believe the ten horns correspond to those ten toes. I don't have time to go into that more, but it is essentially the revived Roman Empire. And that's talked about in Daniel chapter 2. When the Antichrist comes, he is going to peacefully overthrow three kings of those ten. Those ten horns, picture ten kings or kingdoms, and he is going to overthrow three of them, thus paring down to seven. And let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and look at what the Bible says there. Daniel and chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Please notice verse 7 and verse number 8. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's one indication. We believe the Antichrist will rise out of obscurity. There came up another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I believe without a doubt, this is referring to the Antichrist. He is the little horn here who plucks up three of the 10 kings. So he takes over their authority, their power, at the beginning there of his revelation, his revealing. Now notice verse 24, Daniel 7, verse 24. It says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So that is why we get down to the 7 heads. It starts out as the 10 horns, but then it goes down to the 7 heads in the description. And I believe that's basically describing for us the union of 7 kings confederate in complete dedication to the devil, to the Antichrist, and that is the final assault against God on this earth, the culmination of earth's kingdoms against God. Notice now, I won't have you turn back to Revelation. I'll just reference this verse because we already read it, but it described this same beast, the Antichrist. It described him as a leopard, feet like a bear, a mouth speaking like a lion. Notice chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. As in this prophecy, Daniel is receiving information about major kingdoms of the world. In chapter 4, it's going to be the Babylonian Empire. In verse 4, the Babylonian Empire. In verse 5, the Persian Empire. In verse 6, the Grecian Empire. Let's read it. It says, "And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it." It's the Babylonian Empire. I don't have more to say. I don't have time to say more about these things, other than reference them. But you can find more about these in my series on Daniel on Wednesday night, which is available on YouTube there. You should be able to find that in the playlist on our YouTube channel. So keep that in mind if you want to listen to further on these chapters. So verse number 5 now, "And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Verse 6 describes a leopard. And more there that I can't take time for. So basically what you have is you have the Babylonian Empire, you have the Persian Empire, you have the Grecian Empire, and then the final Roman Empire. And I believe when it describes the Antichrist as having being like a leopard, and its feet were the feet of a bear, its mouth is the mouth of a lion, I think it's the culmination of earth's kingdoms which are in revolt against God. You're going to have the culmination in the Antichrist in those last days, where the world is going to rise up in revolt, in rebellion against God. And that's what we have going on there, and thus the unusual description. All right, so that is my take on that, generally speaking. Okay, so we looked further as we think about the Antichrist. We've seen his unusual description. Last week we looked at his aliases. He's called the man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked, and all three of those in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and verse 8. His timing, we looked at this last week as well. Let's look at that slide here. His timing. It's going to come after the great falling away. The scripture describes that in 2 Thessalonians 2. Great falling away. And Jesus is going to come for his bride, and then is going to be the start of the tribulation, and that's when Antichrist will be revealed. At the start of the tribulation, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Why do I believe that? Because I believe the scripture points to that. I believe the scripture teaches that. The church is not going to go through the tribulation. Are there going to be believers in the tribulation? Absolutely. Are those believers, they're going to all be new believers. Let me say that. They're going to all be new believers who recently came to faith in Christ in the tribulation period. And they're going to be persecuted. It's going to be a horrific time. But there will be many multitudes who will be saved during the tribulation. So when is the time of the Antichrist? Well, it's not now because we're not in the tribulation. So we won't know him. We won't know who he is, even though there is the possibility that he could be alive growing up at this time. For when he comes on the scene, he sure appears to be a full-fledged adult. All right? His power. We saw he's enabled by the devil. He is enabled by the devil. And now we're going to look at some of his characteristics. His characteristics. So let's jump in right here. First of all, I want you to notice, as we have, maybe you have Daniel 7 still open. If you do, look at chapter 7, verse 8. It says here, "I considered the horn, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." The Antichrist is going to come on the scene in a very as an eloquent politician. He will be a smooth talker. He will rally the world to come to him for help and for aid. He is going to present himself as a savior. And so he's going to be a smooth talking. He's going to rise out of obscurity, this little horn. That's an important aspect to consider. He's going to be able to make a 7-year peace agreement in the Middle East with particularly the nation of Israel. A 7-year peace agreement. It's going to look like peace is finally coming at the beginning of the tribulation, in some sense, under the beginning stages of Antichrist's presentation. So in Daniel 9 and verse 27, the Bible indicates that Antichrist is going to break that peace agreement after 3.5 years, and he is actually going to be one of the most heinous persecutors of the Jews that there ever has been. Okay? So an eloquent politician. Next, I want you to notice in chapter 7 here in verse 20, Daniel 7 verse 20, the Bible says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell," so this is talking about that, the Antichrist, that one who rose out of obscurity, the one who defeated the 3 of the 10 horns, "even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth and spake very great things, whose look," now here's the point, "whose look was more stout than his fellows." Whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now, without looking at a dictionary, I might think that stout meant, you know, of small stature or shorter or something like that. But that is not what the definition means. Now, maybe I'm the only one who would think such a thing. But as I looked it up, The word stout means great, mighty, of great strength, chief. Okay? So notice this same word, the underlying, this is actually in the Aramaic language, but the underlying word is used in several other places. Let's look at a couple of them right here in the book of Daniel. Look at chapter 4 and verse 30. It helps us to see this is exactly the same word that's translated in this verse as stout. How is it translated in chapter 4, verse 30? The king spake, Daniel 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for an house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Great Babylon. That's the same word there that's translated stout. Okay? So you can see, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was boasting of his mighty, powerful, vast realm. Well, the Antichrist will be a great, quote-unquote, individual. Look at chapter 2, verse 48. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. We see the same word, the same underlying word in the original language that is translated here in a different way. Chapter 2, verse 48. This gives us a fuller understanding of the definition. All right, so chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and that's actually not the word there. Daniel was made a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and, here's our word, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was made chief. Okay? And so you see the broader definition. So, who is this Antichrist? What are his characteristics? Well, he is going to be a forceful leader. The Bible says here in chapter 7, verse 20, he's going to be more stout than his fellows. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, when he walks into a room, when he takes the podium, the world is going to go, whoa, look at him. They're going to be just struck with awe about him. He is so great. He is chief. He is, wow, this is the one we want to follow. He is going to command attention with his persona. And so, that is the kind of person he's going to be, a forceful leader. He's going to be ruthless. That's going to be presented as time rolls on. Next, I want you to notice that he's going to be a convincing counterfeit. A convincing counterfeit. The best counterfeits are those that are very believable. And Antichrist is certainly going to be very believable. With his eloquence and in his political scheming, with his persona of this great individual, a forceful leader, people just in some way naturally look to him. He's going to be a very convincing counterfeit. He's going to present himself as the Savior. Remember, after the rapture happens, the world is going to be in a tailspin. All these people missing, all these crashes and accidents, and you know, planes crashing because there's no pilot anymore in the cockpit, and what have you, just all over the freeways, all over the world, homes empty, no one inside. And so much more could be said. There would be so much chaos. And the Holy Spirit, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, the Holy Spirit, the one who restrains, will be taken out of the way. And the wicked one, the devil, ultimately, will have his time, where he can rally the world against God. And so his point man, the Antichrist, is going to come and be on the scene there. Revelation chapter 6 describes him as coming on a white horse. I believe it is the description of the Antichrist here, Revelation chapter 6. I'm not emphatic on that, but I think it fits quite well. That in the opening of the first seal in Revelation 6, where it says here in verse 2, it says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, indicates no arrows, so seems like he comes peacefully, which agrees with the rest of Scripture. He comes, this rider on the white horse comes with a bow, and a crown was given unto him. We know he got his power, his seat, and great authority from the devil. And so it says a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so at the opening of this first seal, we have the rider on a white horse. Now, who is coming on a white horse? at the second coming, not the rapture, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 19. We'll start in verse 11. It says here, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior. And he comes, and he is described here as coming on a white horse. Well, the convincing counterfeit is going to present himself as the Savior of the world, the one who would come to rescue humanity, the one who will come and bring peace. But, of course, the Antichrist is an imposter. But Jesus will come on a white horse. And notice also some more aspects about the Antichrist. Chapter 13 of Revelation. Let's notice that he is going to have a death burial fraud. A death burial fraud. Notice Revelation 13, because he is a convincing counterfeit. Look at verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Who is able to fight against him, right? Because he has he looks like he died. It looks like he was killed. Maybe, I don't know the details, and I don't have time to go further into that right now. But at any rate, he has this presentation that he was injured to death and is all of a sudden raised or alive and well. And the world is going to worship him as God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's notice verses 9 and 10. I know I'm turning you to a number of scriptures, but I think it's important. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. Talking about the Antichrist, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so, let me share just a few aspects of this convincing counterfeit, contrasted with the faithful and true, my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as the Son of God. Antichrist described as the son of perdition, the son of damnation. Jesus is described as the Holy One. Antichrist is described as the wicked one. Jesus came down from heaven. Antichrist is described in a passage as coming up from the bottomless pit. Christ is energized by the Holy Spirit. Antichrist energized by Satan. Jesus came and did the Father's will. Antichrist will come and do Satan's will. Jesus cleansed the temple. Antichrist defiles the temple. Jesus is described as the man of sorrows. Antichrist, the man of sin. Jesus described as he humbled himself. Antichrist is described as exalting himself. Christ is described as the Lamb. The Antichrist is described as the beast, a savage creature. Christ is described as being received up to heaven. Antichrist's doom is the lake of fire. And so we see this convincing counterfeit. I want you to notice another aspect. He is a blasphemous rebel. In the second half of the tribulation period, it tells us that he is going to, remember the description on his heads were the names of blasphemy, or the name of blasphemy. He's going to blaspheme God back in our text passage of Revelation 13. Revelation 13, let's notice here, it says in verse 5, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, And verse 6, and he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his temple and them that dwell in heaven. Antichrist is going to desecrate and decimate God's name and God's character and God's people and God's house and the people of heaven, the holy congregants of heaven, will be cursed by his wicked mouth. Now, notice in verse 5, it says power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. I believe that's referring not to his total duration, but to the time of his great blasphemy. When basically the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, where the first 3.5 years he's more, you know, undercover, still trying to play the part of a peacemaker. Well, once we come to the second half, it's full-fledged blasphemy and cursing of God and all of that. And so his time is short, nonetheless. The Antichrist will embody all that is wicked and vile. Matthew 24, verse 15 tells us that he is the abomination of desolation, who will bring great, great decimation to the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, in the midst of the tribulation period, as it says, in the midst of the week. He'll break his peace agreement. He will set himself up in God's temple as God. He will call the world to worship him. And he will be a vicious persecutor. A vicious persecutor. Notice Revelation 13, verse 7. It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now remember, this isn't the church. This is the believers who came to Christ during the tribulation period. And he will make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Those whose names are not written in the book of life are going to worship him, verse 8 tells us. And so the world is going to fall after him, and God's people, any who put their faith in Jesus, any who have trusted Jesus, which many will, the Bible describes that. But you know what? They will be persecuted with a horrible and a gross persecution. In chapter 12, verse 17 here of Revelation 12 and verse 17, in the conclusion of the allegory, it describes here, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, speaking of Satan being wroth with Mary and literally with her seeds, with her descendants, with Jesus. And it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. He is going to persecute the followers of Jesus to their death. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Many martyrs. Consider Antichrist's cohort as we draw nearing the end of the message here, but consider his cohort. In chapter 13 of Revelation, look at verse 11. John says, and behold, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, Antichrist, before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here we have the false prophet, which here is described as another beast, a second beast. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so, here, the Antichrist's cohort is the false prophet. He is largely a religious leader So we have here this unholy trinity. You know, the devil is an imposter. He's a mocker. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And notice his unholy trinity. You have the devil, of course, the mastermind behind all of this. You have the Antichrist, his point man. And you have the false prophet. These three working together, I believe these two, the latter two, being human beings. And the devil, of course, being a fallen angel who is wicked and vile and the father of lies. The great arch enemy of our Savior and of our Heavenly Father. And you know what? During this time in the tribulation period is when the false prophet is going to do many signs and wonders and cause people to worship the Antichrist. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit's ministry and job is not to draw attention to himself, but it is to give our attention to Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit helps us to remember what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember to worship Jesus, right? Now, in this unholy Trinity, you have the false prophet calling people to worship Antichrist, to worship Satan as well. And it's going to be forced allegiance. This is the time when you have the mark of the beast coming. It will not be coming sooner than this. It will be in this time, and it will be a means of flushing the world out and forcing people to take sides. You will either give your allegiance to the beast, the Antichrist, to Satan, or you will give your allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And if you give your allegiance, if you pledge your allegiance to the Lamb of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy God, you will be persecuted. You will be impoverished. You will not be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark. And you will be starved and you will be martyred. It will be a means whereby the world will be flushed out and everyone will be forced to take sides. The mark will come in the latter half of the tribulation period, I believe is the indication. And no one will escape the tyrannical grasp of Antichrist. Believers will be martyred. But I'll close with one more thought, and that is the demise of this unholy Trinity, the demise of Antichrist and the false prophet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." When in the second coming, when Jesus returns to rule and reign on this earth, Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be consumed, destroyed, and banished to the lake of fire. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11 describes how Jesus will come on a white horse, he who is faithful and true. But then notice forward to verse 19. It says, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," that's against Jesus, "that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken." The beast was taken. "And with him the false prophet that wrought, that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Their demise. I'll tell you what. God just lays it right out here. He lays it out. What's going to happen in the last days? You know what? Is there wicked in this world? Oh, there is. Is wickedness going to get worse? Oh, it is. But God's instructions to us are to preach the gospel, to go into all the world, to teach the word of God, to help people to know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, sinners need to be prayed for. We're told to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We're to pray for people that they might come to the light, come to know Jesus. We need to be messengers of Christ. It is not for us to take up arms, to fight a spiritual battle with physical weapons. Oh, no, no, no. But for us to preach the gospel and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to stand faithful to Jesus, even unto death. Antichrist will come after the rapture and at the beginning of the tribulation. Lots of things still to come on God's calendar. And friends, they are on schedule. They're on schedule. God is in control. Do you know the Savior? Are you walking with Him? Are we letting our light shine? Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for joining us here today. Let's continue to walk with the Lord and be faithful in these days.